Good morning. The scripture reading for this morning is Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them with neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall shine with its healing wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Remember, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can all gather here in a free country that allows us to believe our beliefs. I pray that we will all be able to spread your word and that this message here would help us to learn more about you and learn more about ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're in the final message in the series on Malachi, the final book in the Old Testament. I invite you to look at God's word. It's already been read to you. Chapter 4, and look at these six verses here, which are on the great day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord. And by introduction, we want to remind you of what we've seen already from chapter 3 at verse 18. God says, you know, there's going to be a time when there's a distinction between those who serve God and those who do not serve God. And I think the distinction is being shown right here. It's being talked about in the day of the Lord. We talked about the day. We're talking about the day, you know, here, the day, the great day of the Lord. And it talked in verse 2 about the day of his coming. We're getting ready. Who is coming? We talked about that in verse 1. There's, of course, Malachi. His name means my messenger. And then in chapter 3, there's another my messenger. And that one's preparing the way for the Messiah. And we decided as we looked at the scriptures, that was John the Baptist. And then there's the messenger of the covenant. We got another messenger. Who's this messenger? Well, who did John the Baptist prepare the way for? That's the messenger of the covenant, and it was Jesus. We compared scripture. We see in chapter 3, verse 2, there's a refiner's fire. Fire has two purposes. There can be a judgment. There's also can be refining. And in verse 5, we saw about judgment. That's a theme that's going to continue on right now. So all this is being followed up here in chapter 4. We can learn a lot more about the day of the Lord if you want to study our eschatology. See the great day of the Lord and see what's coming before, what's coming after, try to guess where that is in the timeline. But we're going to limit ourselves today for the purposes of this particular study to Malachi chapter 4 and just find out what is being talked about in Malachi chapter 4 about the great day of the Lord, which many people feel is going to come when there's the second coming of Jesus. So it is not here yet. It's not here yet. But there are three things we can say about the great day of the Lord from Malachi chapter 4. And the first one is this, that the wicked are judged. If you've got the note-taking outline and you're taking notes, don't fail to put in that underlined portion. The blank is judged. The wicked are judged. We see that in verse 1 and again in verse 3. And that's spoken of here. I just look in verse 1 to look at one of them. It talks about like burning, like an oven. Or some of your translations talk about a furnace. And the point here is there's going to be lots of heat, enough to burn people. You know, when I think about an oven, I think about something, you know, you can cook a turkey in, and you can't put a person in there. So I'm thinking a furnace. But whether it's, you know, they call this big, great furnace an oven, or whether you call it, because there's some big ovens today. You know, you go where they're baking steel, and that is super, super hot in there, in a blast furnace. But I think more of the book of Daniel when three followers of the living God refused to bow down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they ended up being thrown into the fiery furnace. The furnace was so hot that the soldiers that carried to throw them in died of that heat. And then yet they looked and they found there was a fourth figure in there, which we believe was a Christophany. As an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to have that visually before you, because when we're talking about the wicked being judged, this is not like in our little skit here where we're talking about somebody might get spanked or somebody might have to sit in a corner for a little bit. not a whole week, but we kind of get extreme and we're fussing with each other. Thank you again so much. This could be your good big break for the movies. I don't know. It could be. We're still looking. You're not sure, but Rachel, she's hoping. She's hoping. If anything happens, I want to be your something or other. I want to get on that too. I'm going to follow you. Hang on to your coattails if I can. Maybe I'll be your agent. That'd be good. All right. You can afford that right now. 10% of nothing's not too much. All right. So we're in this picture of an oven or a furnace, and this fire is going to consume evildoers. And these are evildoers. Remember we were talking about them? They were saying, well, why? Remember they asked the question, why should I serve God? You know, there's no cost one way or the other, and there's no benefit. In fact, the benefit that they want to be rich and powerful and famous. You only got that benefit, they thought, if you didn't serve God. These were religious people, but not the same religion as you and I have. Fire. The fire can take believers and make us pure. But here we're talking about the fire consuming evildoers. Hell does come to mind when you think of this passage. And if it is true that the wicked are judged, and we know the Bible teaches that in so many, many places, then what application, what does that change in a person's life if they would believe it was true? And I think I'd like to have us all read these. We got three applications from this particular point, and let's just read them all together, please. What's the application? Get saved, tell others, support those who tell others. Get saved or rescued or delivered from the penalty of sin, from the judgment of the fire, from what is predicted. This is in the great day of the Lord, but it's going to end. There will be this kind of punishment for all eternity. And there are some people that are very motivated by that. They want to get saved. They want to miss that. We discussed last week in a little bit more detail on how that happens. You know, you have to acknowledge that you're a believer. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead, that he's God's son, that he lived a life without sin so that he could give his sinless self in place of us. He could take the punishment that we deserve. And you need to be willing to confess that sin, you know, before others, to acknowledge that, not a secret believer, and turn yourself over to Jesus and get rescued, get saved, become a believer, be born again, get a new spirit. And that's where it starts. And then you need to tell others. Some people tell others even before they have that gift of salvation. But certainly when you have that gift, you need to tell others. And I appreciate the creativity of crosswalkers are going to go and try to plant some seeds places and creatively let that message get out there. You know, even at farmers' markets. And then you need to support those who are telling others. And, of course, that's something, as I was telling our guests, we have a little bit of a track record with missions. We're active in missions. You know, where do you want to tell others? You want to do that in your town? You want to do that in your neighborhood? You wouldn't be doing that in the state? You want to be known for doing that in the nations of the world? And the answer is, oh, yes, all of those. We're not going to pick between them. And we emphasize each of those. Here, particularly in the announcement this morning, as we've got our own very first associate pastor is in Africa in two different countries, training, thanks to technology, training students in the scriptures that they can be pastors, and with a great vision that we can train them not just to be pastors, but we can train some of them at a higher level of education that they can be the ones that are training pastors. So they don't have to sit there and keep waiting, is an American going to come running? Or is somebody from England going to come help us to train our people? We need to teach them how to train themselves. And I am really excited about this. This is one of the things I've been more excited about than any other that we've, well, West Africa was kind of exciting too. So I'm not going to grade which is more exciting, but I'm really, really excited about leaving a mark in Africa. Our church, you and I, having just a tiny, tiny part in training pastors who could go out and start and pastor churches, who can tell people the gospel and raise people in Jesus, that is something I'm all behind. And I really, I really am encouraged by you all as you discuss and you say, the Christs, you know, they need our help, not just to rescue the son Matthew. Can you imagine living in a place where you could die breathing the air? That's not a good place to live. But that they can be freed to do the ministry I think God wants them to do, which is to change Africa with the gospel by leading people to understand God's word and going into that culture that they understand well and go to every city, every town, every village. And that's an application here. We want to support those who tell others. And that's just emphasis of the morning. Just last week, of course, you heard of Pastor Chris, and he is keeping missionaries on the field in continents throughout the world. And I'm kind of thankful to God for him, too. And then there's our girls that are over in Hungary, making a difference in those Bible camps, because they're training people in English and giving them the scriptures. So you, thank you for what you're doing. Don't stop now. Support those who tell others, from the youth group going to the farmer's market, to people to go in there in other places in this world. This is what we need to do, because it's the gospel that needs to come out. All deserve to hear that there is a judgment to escape, to avoid, and that those who trust in God, those who specifically learn to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the one who died on the cross for their sins and rose again from the dead, that they might find forgiveness, that they might avoid judgment. But there's a positive side of the gospel, too. We're not just trying to avoid, let's get out of hell, get out of jail, get out of the great day of the Lord. You know, I can get this card and get out of it just like in Monopoly. But there's a positive side to that, too. There's a changed life when a person repents and they become a different person. And the result is that they're changed. And in the thinking of Malachi, they're changed to serve. Now, there's many other changes that we read in the scriptures. In fact, we're going to read another one in just a little bit. But one of those distinctions, as Malachi said, is people serving others. We are so centered on ourselves at this period in the United States. And yet, I think perhaps maybe people have always been centered on themselves. But the gospel takes the centering off of ourselves and says that God is more important. And because we find God's heart, we realize that other people are more important. And that changes us, because now instead of you, I've got to find a way to have you serve me, I need to find a way that I can serve you. That's going to be the difference, Malachi says, between those who take the vow, as Malachi says it, you know, those who are going to fear God, those who are going to repent of their sins, those who are going to band together, those who are going to be amongst like-minded people. Can you imagine that? Church gathering being taught in Malachi. I love it. I love it. I love it. That's the positive side of the gospel, that you and I need to be changed. And in fact, considering the positive side of the gospel, it's not just avoiding a punishment, but here the very second point in Malachi chapter 4, I believe, is that believers are healed. Verse 2, believers are healed. Well, let's look at verse 2, because I haven't said it for a few weeks. It doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I say. What matters is, what does God say? And that's why we have the scriptures before you. That's why I want you to look at it in your hand. That's why we've got it up front. That's why we even stick the words out in bold, that we want you to make sure you know where this teaching is coming from, because you got to make sure that I'm leading you in the right direction. And you're competent to do that. Just compare it to Scripture. What I says is in Scripture, talk to the elders. They need to get somebody else up here. If it is, you need to talk to God, because that's His Word, and you need to be getting with it. Believers are being healed. And there it is, talking about the healing. The healing that God is going to be able to bring from the sun, S-U-N, sun. We're in this heat type thing, the heat of the furnace, the heat of the sun. The sun of righteousness, the purity of God, the righteousness of God. And when the great day of the Lord comes, and it's happening, you know, all the time between when Malachi spoke that and the great day of the Lord comes, but there's going to be a great movement of God, where there's going to be healing coming in His wings. And here, God doesn't have wings, but as if we're, you know, looking at the winged critters that they can put their wings, and mama birds put their wings over the little babies and protect them, that the healing is going to come out of being under God's protection, being close to Him. This healing is going to make a huge difference in our lives, and you're going to go out leaping like calves from the stall. Now, Nancy and Sam, I don't have time for you guys to give personal testimony about this, all that it could possibly mean. I think you probably could tell us a lot about calves leaping from the stall. Actually, sometimes you got them in there, you probably don't want them to leap out at all. But if they were allowed to run free and do whatever they want, they're kids. They're calves, but they're having fun. There's a joy to life. And when you find Jesus, you're not there just with a sour face. I'm not going to have to go to hell. I mean, there's a joy in life. You're not just avoiding the punishment. You're finding the healing and the joy and the love of God, the person of God, the person of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I am not going to, to your face, tell you that you remind me of a cow today. Or you men, that you remind me of a bull. In fact, your wives don't want you to remind them of a bull. But we're just going to think of the imagery that God's got in here. This is an imagery of good, positive, of joy, of enthusiasm, of more energy than probably I have right now. But it's good stuff. And this is the positive side, that believers are going to be healed and helped and infused with all kinds of things. Now, some people look at that, and wherever they see healing, especially if you come from a Pentecostal background, my Pentecostal brothers and sisters get so many things right. But one of them they occasionally miss is on healing. Can God heal? Yes. Can you control God and make Him heal whatever you want by snapping your fingers? Absolutely not. That is not going to happen. Is every time it talks about healing in the Bible, does that mean you don't have to have any health insurance? That is not what it's talking about. In fact, I would contend there's the possibility that healing is referring more to things other than physical ailments. I know you and I think about physical ailments. What can I pray for? The first thing people think of, well, my toe hurts a little bit. My sister has a toe. We've all got toes. Let's pray for all the toes. I don't really want you to talk about my life, how I need to change this. Pray for toes, and backs and other things. And I pray for physical ailments. In fact, I've been praying for Debbie every single day, and I still am. But I'm praying not just for her to have help to heal from all that she's been through, but I'm praying that God's going to give her the health to be able to serve Him and to serve others. And I don't think she doesn't like that prayer. I think that she likes that prayer, a whole lot. And is that okay if we pray that way? She says you can pray that way. You don't have to just pray for her to get better. You can pray for her to be in ministry and have the health that God wants her to have to be able to serve Him. And she will rejoice when she has that. And she has it to a certain measure even right now because she's here. But I want to defend what I just said. And let's just go to one place. You don't give me enough time to do the thorough research on everything you possibly could do. And I don't want to take that much time anyway. Isaiah 57, verse 18 says this, I have seen His ways, but I will heal Him. There's that word heal. I have seen His ways, but I will heal Him. I will lead Him and restore comfort to Him and His mourners. I need to write that down. I think my typist made a mistake there. I've got to talk to myself when I go home. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners. And if you look the context, you always look at the context of the verse, you look before it, and you can find that I know him and I know his ways. We're talking about somebody that's guilty of sin. This person that has unjust gain, that means they're a thief or a cheat or something like that. They're backsliding. They're not living like they know how, to live. That's in verse 17. If you look in verse 18, it talks about restoring comfort. If you look in verse 19, it talks about leading him to peace. And you know, peace in the Old Testament is shalom. So, in thinking about our little children's act here, there's just so much, this children's messages can be so helpful to our thinking sometimes. that we had a lack of peace and a lack of shalom, and they're like, you did this, no, I didn't. And any parent will tell you, that gets old, listen to that, fast. It really, really does. But we're not settling for, I want peace. I'm going to tape both your mouths up, and then nothing, you know, I'm not going to hear, and tie your hands to your sides so nobody can hurt anybody. Now we've got peace. That's not peace. That's a lack of yelling, a lack of touching, but that's not peace. That's not shalom. We want to have where there's going to be goodwill and love and service and fellowship and friendship and community. And so we try to give just a little picture of that afterwards, what we all pray for as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and our homes. And that is not just they're not touching each other anymore. They're not yelling, Mom, and trying to get you in trouble. But that there's like a love. Did you notice? We tried to make it easy for you to see. They skipped off hand in hand to the pew together, showing that there's a happiness and a good, positive relationship. And all of us want our children to relate that way to each other and to others, don't we? And when we grow up, we want to be people to relate that way to others. The healing in here is talking about that. How about that? It wasn't the toe or the ankle or the elbow. It was healing from this sinful life so that they can live kind of in a holistic way and so they can have comfort and positive relationships. And if we think about the Malachi 4 way, kind of skip around like a little calf. Like a little calf. I should have put that in the notes. Skip like a calf. Then I could even put that part out there. We'd have to figure out what is that, but you could do it, I'm sure. You two are very creative. And so we're looking not just for the ceasing of hostilities, we're looking for the existence of that shalom, that peace, that positive side of the gospel, that life is being changed. All right, now let's all do this one together. This application, I've only got one point on here, but still, I want it to be in my mind and your mind too. So what is an application of this principle that God's going to bring healing? And let's say the application together. Look to God for emotional wholeness. That's what we need to do. And you know, we want to raise our children so they're not ridden with anxiety and fear and pride and anger. But we want our children's parents and grandparents and great-grandparents not to be controlled by fear and anxiety and doubt and anger. Because you and I, don't we wrestle with those things? I mean, I was a pretty good kid. I didn't break commandments externally. When I came to Christ and I realized God wants my heart. And then I realized, oh, gosh, we're talking about things like anger and pride and wrong desires and fear and anxiety. Yeah, all of us wrestle at least a little with each of them. And some of us wrestle big time with some of them. And where do we go? And there's lots of ways you can do this. But ultimately, we look to God to help us with our fear, to help us with our anxiety, to help us with our anger, to help us with our wrong desires, our emotional uncertainties, our pride. These are all things we take to God. Now, some of them, you're going to spend your life taking them to God. And that's okay, because in doing that, you're going to learn, I can't live life on my own. I must have God. And that's realistic. It's realistic. We must have Him. And some of you, it's not that big of an issue. So that this particular one or that challenge right there, that actually is going to be largely under the protection of and leading of the Spirit of God. But there'll always be something. Because we're never going to be able to say, I am finally emotionally whole. I've made it. But I can't let you be in my presence because you'll ruin it. No. And then here, in our final point, there's a little bit more about how this happens. Point number 3 is the law and the prophets. This is from Malachi chapter 4. It never ceases to amaze me when you dig into the scripture, how much there is in there. We're in Malachi chapter 4. First time I read this, I thought, what am I going to do with this? And I'd already preached on it 20, 30 years ago, so I had figured something to do with it before. And I'm reading this thing. The law, it's right there. The law and the prophets prepare us for the great day of the Lord. It's in verses 4 through 6. And so you can see in verse 4, it talks about the law of my servant Moses. And then in verse 5, it talks about Elijah, the prophet. Now, we've already done our little inventory. I don't think we've got any Jewish people among us today. If you were, or you're an Old Testament scholar, which I'm not, and I don't think any of us are, this is meaningful to you. Because to a Jewish person, the Old Testament, they didn't say this is the Old Testament. They talk about the law and the prophets. Although they might talk about the Torah and they might talk about the Tanakh. But in English words, the law and the prophets. That's the whole Old Testament. That is the totality of the existing Word of God in Malachi chapter 4. I didn't welcome you. Frank McClintock is here, returned from the pandemic. Thank you for coming. We need to celebrate when somebody is here. This is your first time. And if it wasn't your first time, it's the first time I'm seeing it. I'm welcoming you. He made it to the Sunday school office, and now he's made it in here. Good to have you, Frank. Thank you so much. And Frank can tell you, because he reads his Bible. Ask him who the favorite person is of his in the Old Testament. He'll tell you. But don't tell him now, please, Frank. Moses, I mean, the law and the prophets, or here it talks about Moses and Elijah. All of God's word prepares us for the great day of the Lord. Moses does. The law of Moses, what Moses wrote is called Moses, or the law. Elijah was one of the prophets. The prophets are that other part of the Old Testament. You get the law and the prophets together, that's going to prepare us for the great day of the Lord. It's all of God's word that existed at the time. And so here, let me just take you through three places in the New Testament, put this in context. Jesus, messenger of the covenant, speaking of John the Baptist in Malachi's terms, my messenger who's going to prepare the way for Messiah. Jesus, speaking of John, says in Matthew 11, 14, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who's to come. Elijah was promised. And Jesus says, well, if you can handle this, he's here already. It's John the Baptist. I mean, that's one you don't have to figure out. Jesus told us the answer to that question. We're talking about Elijah there. Elijah's going to be John the Baptist. And then who did Peter, James, and John see on the Mount of Transfiguration? And there you go again. We're talking about the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. Who did they happen to see representing the law and the prophets on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? Remember, they were all brilliantly white, and Peter sticks his foot in his mouth and says, hey, this would be a good time. Let's make some houses. We all stay here together. Peter's going to do something, whether it's the right thing or the wrong thing, and he was good about, like, we're just going to do something. And it's Elijah and Moses. We got those two here together again. And then Jesus talking to his disciples. And this is in your notes. The references are there. You can look at them, you know, again later on. And Luke 24, 44, Luke 24, 44. You know, at home, you guys can get this too. Just write in or stick it on the line there and we'll see it. Stick it on the comment when you're saying, you know, I'm here, glad to be here, welcome, I love you, whatever you say. Thank you so much for doing that. Just say, send me the notes. You have to actually give us an address or something, you know, an email address. We can send them to you. And you can get them so you can have, you can print your note-taking outline, look it on your computer or something like that at home. But if you're not, it's Luke 24, 44, where it says this. Then he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms would be fulfilled. Now here it is, the law and the prophets. We got the Psalms in there too. We got the singing. The music ministry is important. Danielle knows that, and she thinks that's great. Everything that's in there is going to have to be fulfilled. So the law and the prophets is not like, well, I don't want to be in the Old Testament. This is important stuff. It's important stuff. It's important stuff because Jesus has all got to be fulfilled. And Malachi says it's going to prepare us for the great day of the Lord. And there's an impact. Back to Malachi 4. And he will turn. I like this. If I tell you I'm going to do something, there's a good probability I'm going to do it. Not always, because I'm fallible, but probably. When God says he's going to do it, it's done. It's going to happen. You can bank on it. It says he will turn the hearts of the fathers. See, because when you are in the law and the prophets, when you're in God's word and you're getting prepared for the great day of the Lord, you're avoiding the judgment, you're You're soaking up shalom. You're being healed, you know, by the presence of the Lord in your life. This is going to have an impact. You can see the difference. You can't say, well, I went to church on Sunday and I'm going to do whatever I want to on Monday. No, because it's going to make a difference. This is the sign of Jesus, the Spirit of God at work in people's lives, says at least verse 6. Malachi says, when God is there in a person's life, they're going to see that their hearts are changed and their relationships are changed. And the relationships that he says are important. Now, in our country right now, to the elite, families aren't all that important. Anything can be a family. You can make one today and make another one tomorrow. But you and I know what the Bible teaches. Families are God's way. And they're important. And God wants families to develop heartfelt relations. The children are connected rightly in the heart to their parents. And that parents are rightly loving and sharing and displaying and training their children. Which one of us has done that perfectly? None. But this is the impact that will happen when Jesus is in a person's life. There is going to be a change, and it starts with the families. And I might add, not for Malachi, just for myself, that families coming together in churches is going to change churches. And churches changing can change communities, and communities changing can change states. States changing can change a nation. But it's going to start one by one with hearts being right with God and then being tested in the family. Because the pastor search committee, you're looking for the next pastor. One of the things they're looking for in there, do you qualify in your home? Because if you've not figured out how to lead your home, you're not ready to be a pastor. You're not ready to do that. I had a student one time, only a few years ago, and he had just come back from the war, and he was really angry. He said, I got a terrible time with my life. I just told my wife, if you don't like me the way I am, you know, just find somebody else. And his son got angry with him, so he punched him out. And I said, you know, this course is not sufficient for your training. What do you want to be in life? He said, I want to be a pastor. I said, now, just think about this. Look through the qualification of pastors, how you run your family. I said, if any church looks at that and you tell them, I can't get along with my wife or my son. I said, do you qualify? He says, gosh, I never thought about it that way. I said, do you think you have a problem with anger? He said, I never thought I had a problem with anger. I said, you've got a problem with anger. You know how I know you got a problem with anger? You got an angry son. Where did he get his anger from? The two of you are fist fighting each other. That's, you know, now wrestling on the ground for fun, that's one thing. But you're angry and you're punching each other. Who do you learn that from? He said, oh, I think it might have been me. Yeah. I said, I think you got some things to learn. You're not ready to be a pastor yet. Study the book of Romans, because that's the book that I was teaching. Yeah, because it starts in the heart when you're in the scriptures. And the first impact you're going to see is in your very own family, Lord willing. Well, what's the application if this is true? That the scriptures are going to prepare us for the great day of the Lord. There's two of them here. Let's read them together. Trust the promises of God's word. Expect heart change and growth. And I say, based on God's word, that that's true. I think the law and the prophets do prepare us for the great day of the Lord. And thank the Lord, we not only have the law and the prophets, we've got the whole New Testament. We've got extra preparation. And if you attend to God's word, and thank you, God bless you, because whether you're watching online or you're here, you're looking at the scriptures. You're here on purpose. You're not here by accident. You're not here like, oh, no, I didn't know they were going to talk about the Bible. You know this is central to our Bible studies and our time of worship, and you should expect heart change, even in you. I've been in church for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. Hey, I've been a minister for 50 years. I still need more heart change. And if I'm in the scriptures, I should expect it, and I should see growth and change in my life. And you should too. Let's pray that God would do that. Heavenly Father, we do pray for that very, very thing. We pray, Lord, for the one right now that's thinking about the gospel, guilty of sin, not quite understanding how can Jesus help with that. I pray, Lord God, they'd look at your word, they'd talk to one of us, they'd find from your spirit how Jesus' death can give them new life. For the great majority of us, Lord, we've already settled that question. And we're confident that it's settled. And we agree, we recognize the Word of God is critically central to our relationship with you and our relationship to others. Help me. Help these that are before you right now. Some are young. Help them to get started well. Some are very experienced. Help them not to be jaded or to miss the fact that they need to grow also. Would you grow us, change us, and through us, bring more to Jesus and give yourself glory through it, we pray in the name of Christ.